Good to spend the first half of our service today. Psalm 65, you crown the year with your bounty, and your hearts overflow with abundance. So these gifts are going to the Worcester Food Bank. Did you say that, Martin? I forget. They're going to the Worcester Food Bank, the folks who in our city are in need. And then it's right for us in the second half of the service to turn to spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings are greater than material blessings. They're more important. And we started this lovely letter in Paul's to the Ephesians with those words. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And so we're just going to continue. At the beginning of the week, I thought, should we take a break and just focus on material blessings? And I thought, no, there are greater blessings than these. And they are spiritual blessings. So let's just continue in our series on in Ephesians. So if you have a Bible or a phone, you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, where this morning we're going to learn that God had a secret plan. Number one, God revealed his secret plan to Paul. Number two, God wants the heavenly invisible powers to see his wisdom through this secret plan. And number four, God wants every believer here and across the world to understand the importance of his church, which is God's great project and passion in this age until the world to come. So this sermon is all about the church, about how important the church is to God, and therefore, as we close, how important the church should be to you and to me. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is just about to write his second spiritual prayer. Do you remember that spiritual prayer he prayed in chapter 1, where we tried to maybe learn from Paul and start praying for one another a little bit more spiritually? Well, Paul is just about to pray a second one. And he starts off like this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, dot, dot, dot." He means to go on to verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." But Paul gets diverted. He's just about to pray another spiritual prayer for his Ephesian friends, and then Paul goes on a spiritual diversion, which is the verses before us this morning. Hear something. What do I hear? So, someone playing YouTube or something? It's just distracting me. Okay. Sorry. Okay. So, are you with me? Paul's just about to pray a second spiritual prayer, and then he gets distracted, and he comes up with these 13 verses. Which are for our good this morning. So it's okay if preachers sometimes go away on distractions and wander away occasionally, provided they come back. Paul does come back to his prayer at verse 14. Now, why does Paul go distracted journey? Because he has just told the folk that he is a prisoner. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he realizes he's writing this letter, and don't forget it would have been read to the church at Ephesus. I'm telling these people I'm a prisoner. Someone's going to wonder, why is an apostle in prison? Has Paul done something terrible? Why is Paul in prison? And so Paul feels he has to take time out to mention and explain why he's in prison. And the moment he begins to explain why he's in prison, it leads him directly to God's secret plan, which is the subject of this morning's sermon. Why was Paul in prison? He hadn't done anything wrong. He was in prison. You can read all about this in Acts 22 onwards, because there were some fanatical Jews who believed that they alone were the people of God, and no Gentiles were allowed into that band of God's special people. And they'd been listening to Paul preach a sermon. And they've been listening to the end of this sermon where Paul's reminding them of how God had sent him to the Gentiles. This is what Paul said. Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. He's just recording what God had told him to do. Now listen to what happened. The crowds listened to Paul, the Jewish crowds, until he said this. Said what? I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Then they raised their voices, this is Acts 22, and shouted, rid the earth of Paul. He's not fit to live. Why were they so angry? Which led to them having Paul imprisoned, and he's writing this letter because these Jews thought that non-Jews should never be part of God's special people. That was just for us, God's nation. So Paul was in prison, not because he did anything wrong, but because he was preaching hope for the nations. The gospel is for the world. It's for Japanese and Jamaican people. It's for French people and Filipinos. It's for people from Nepal and people from Namibia. The gospel is for Scottish people and Syrian people. It is for whoever you are and from wherever you come. And that's what got Paul landed in prison. He was preaching an all-inclusive gospel for the whole world, not just for the Jews. He was in prison, look at verse 1, for the sake of you Gentiles. And so he says to look all the way at verse 13. I ask you, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. It's for you that I'm suffering, Gentiles. So you should feel honored and encouraged, not disappointed or shocked that an apostle has been thrown into prison. It's for your honor and glory. And then Paul, as he's thinking about this and his role to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he's got something else to say to his Gentile friends in this letter. He wants them to know that he has been chosen to play a very special role in revealing God's once secret plan. I'll come back to his role in just a moment. Look at verse 3. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Have you not heard that, let me paraphrase Paul, I'm a special apostle who's been given a message, a mystery, to make known to you. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear the English word mystery. I'm not using that word this morning. I'm using the word God's secret plan. Because I think when you hear the word mystery, at least I think this is how we either understand the word mystery as something that's a bit of a puzzle that nobody can understand. Did you hear that story of the lost four dogs on the island of La Palma? Did you hear that story? So there are these four dogs in a big compound, and they were cut off by two lava streams. And they were being fed by drones. It's amazing what you can do these days. And they were just about to rescue them, and they all disappear. Nobody knows where the four dogs have gone. So we use the word mystery in that sense. We can't understand it. Or we might use the word mystery as in like a spooky sense, a mystery tour of York. But a mystery in the Bible, so I'm not using that word this morning. I'm using God's secret plan. A mystery in the Bible is not mysterious, it's not weird, it's merely this. A truth that in the past, God has not revealed, and then all of a sudden, he reveals it. Okay? That's what a mystery is. Whenever you read that word mystery here, it's nothing mysterious, weird, hard to understand. It is something that God has all of a sudden revealed, but he kept it a total secret. before he suddenly revealed it. So Paul says that God had a secret plan which no one knew about until Paul revealed it, and his fellow apostles, but especially Paul. God didn't tell Adam this secret, Noah, Abraham, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah. God told nobody this secret. And how about this? Even through the ministry of Jesus and through his words, this mystery was not revealed. God kept his plan a secret for hundreds of thousands of years. What was that secret plan? Do you want to know what the secret was? Verse 6. This mystery, this secret plan, is that through the good news, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Through the gospel of Christ, Gentiles who were rank outsiders, that's you and me, we didn't have the Old Testament, we didn't have Messiah, we were rank outsiders, and Jews who had the Old Testament, and you could call them more insiders, are now welcomed into a new body called the church, and are absolutely equals in God's kingdom. Now, to make the equality point, Paul, that's God's secret plan. He hadn't revealed it until the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, and especially through church planting among Gentiles. That Jews and Gentiles are equal. And to make this point of equality clear, Paul uses three words in the original Greek. They're coming up on the screen here. And all of them start with the prefix with. Sun, sus, sum. So this is what Paul says. Sun, that's with. Kleronomos, Jews and Gentiles are co-heirs of all God's riches. Sus, with. Sus, soma, body. Jews and Gentiles belong to one body. Sum, with. Metakos. Jews and Gentiles are co-sharers of God's promise. That's God's secret plan. He is creating a brand new body in Christ, called the church, a new man made up of Jews and Gentiles who are absolutely equal to one another in every way. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you will know there are hints of something like this in the Old Testament. There are hints that God is going to bless the Gentile world through the Jews. Yeah, lots of hints. You will be a light for the Gentiles. Some of the very first words in Genesis 12 that God speaks to Abraham, I'll make you into a great nation, you, that's Israel, I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So anyone who reads the Old Testament knows it's always God's will to bless the world through Israel, but absolutely no one reading the Old Testament would have a clue that it was God's secret plan to unite Jew and Gentile through Jesus Christ into a brand new community called the church, where they would be totally and equally blessed. Sun kleronomos. I had a Greek teacher who said it doesn't matter how you pronounce Greek words as long as you're consistent, because nobody knows how they were pronounced. So I hope I pronounced that this time as I did 1 minute ago. Sus soma, sum metakos. Now, that truth is not in the Old Testament. And it was not revealed until the apostles and especially Paul's ministry. Let me quote the Church of England pastor, John Stott. What neither the Old Testament nor Jesus revealed of God's plan was that the theocracy, the Jewish nation under God's rule, would be terminated. and replaced by a new international community called the Church, and that this Church would be the body of Christ, organically connected to Him, and that Jews and Gentiles would be incorporated into Christ and His Church on equal terms without any distinction. It was this complete and equal union of Jews and Gentiles and Christ which was radically new. Now, don't worry if you haven't got everything so far, because the most important thing to grasp, it's up on the screen there, is that God's secret plan was to create through Jesus Christ, not to create through Israel, not to create through obedience to the Old Testament law, but through Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone, a brand new single community called the Church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles. Do you know what that means in practice? It means if you were ever to meet a Jewish Christian, and it must be a privilege to do that, but you are never to look up at him as if he is a first-class Christian and you're a second-class. And you're never to allow him to look down on you as a second-class Christian and he's a first-class. In him, verse 12, and through faith in him, we, Jews and Gentiles, may approach God with freedom and confidence. Yep. Isn't that wonderful? Jews have to come exactly the same way through Christ because they are sinners also. Gentiles have to come exactly the same way. They are sinners through Christ, and they enter this brand new body or community called the Church. And they are absolutely equal in Christ. So God had this secret plan. Number two, God revealed this plan to Paul. I've already said that. The mystery was not made known to men in other generations, verse 5, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. All of a sudden, God revealed his secret. All of a sudden, through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, but most of all through Paul. So he has to say early on, verses 2 and 3, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. What's that administration of God's grace you're talking about? That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who planted churches made up of Jews and Gentiles all over the Mediterranean, that's what he did, didn't he? Went to a city and he planted churches, and very often he hit the synagogue first. You go and read the book of Acts. First thing he did was he went to the synagogue, and when if some of those Jews responded to the gospel, then Gentiles responded as well, and he actually had this church, Jewish and Gentile church, in every little city or across the Mediterranean. Now, I'm going to do my own detour this morning, because Paul says you can do that provided you come back. And I'm going to do a slight detour because Paul is saying some really important things in these verses about serving Christ. And we're all called to serve Christ. And the two things I want us to note, they really struck me this week, is first, Paul was confident of his call, even though he knew he was a sinner. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain the administration of this mystery. Paul, he's a wonderful example for us. He doesn't allow his sense of unworthiness to impact his confidence that God has called him. You read all the letters, he's totally confident that he's called to do this job. Paul is. But at the same time, it's a beautiful mix. He knows he doesn't deserve to be called. Yeah? You have this total confidence and this humble, I'm not worth it. And they both go together. And do you know why you find that in Paul? Because I don't know what it's like with you, but sometimes we feel, so if I call this our sense of unworthiness, if I call this our call, sometimes our unworthiness undermines our call, doesn't it? Do you find that? I can't serve God today. I just feel such a wretched sinner. Yeah. And our sense of unworthiness erodes the ministry God's given us to do. Never happened with Paul. I don't say he didn't have some wobblers, but it doesn't come across in the letters, and I'll tell you why. Paul understood grace much better and deeper than you or I do. He understood that grace wasn't just something when you were converted. God took a wretched sinner and he loved you in spite of who you are.
Oh.
It was going to happen anyway, so I've just turned it off. Paul understood grace. When you first become a Christian, he looked at you and didn't say, that's a really good person, so I'm going to save him, I'm going to save her. No, he saved us in spite of what he saw. Yeah, that's saving grace. Paul saw that even when you begin serving Christ, it's also by grace. God didn't come to someone and say, I think you'll be an elder, and I think you'll be a deacon, and she'll be an evangelist, and she'll be a Sunday school teacher, because they're good people. Never. He chose you, not only when you first became a believer, but he chose you for that ministry totally by God's grace. Yeah? Are you with me? And so Paul didn't allow his confidence in his call to be eroded by the certain knowledge that he was a wretched sinner. What does he call himself? The least of the least. I want to chat with Paul when I get to heaven. I want to know what he meant by all those terms, because elsewhere he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Yeah, somewhere else. And I love this, because if God has given you a work to do, and he has, whatever that work is, he's given that gift to you not because you're worthy of it, because you're not, because I'm not. He's given you that gift in spite of it. And he just wants you to keep on serving him, whether you feel worthy or not. I tell you, if I stopped being a pastor every time I thought I was unworthy, I would never be a pastor for one day of my life. Is that right? I love Paul's confidence. Yes, it's not an arrogance. I've been called to this task. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. My, that's a really high title, brothers. It's apostle to the world. He doesn't waver from it. He knows God is, but at the same time, he knows it's a gift of grace. He's not worthy of it. So I wonder whether there's someone here and you're held back from serving the Lord by a sense of unworthiness. If you wait until you're worthy, you'll have to wait till heaven. Don't you? God has given you this gift, and you must get on, and you must use that gift humbly, because he's given you the gift not in spite of, not because of, but in spite of. So get on with it. Get on with it. And that's the second thing I notice about Paul. He gets on with it. He knows he's been given a gift, and he knows he must steward that gift. I don't know if you noticed, twice in verses 2 and 9, he calls this plan that God has given him an administration. I've been given a task to do, to reveal God's secret plan to the world, and now I'm a steward of that plan, and I must discharge that duty, and I must faithfully administer that gift. And you know, so must you and I. God has given each one of us spiritual gifts. We're going to come to that later in the letter, aren't we? And he wants us to use those gifts for his glory. And one day, God is going to say to Paul, I gave you that great gift to reveal the secret will of God, undisclosed beforehand, now revealed through you and the apostles. Did you do it? I called you on the road to Damascus, and I gave you that gift. Did you do it? Or did you just hang out in Jerusalem for the next 3 years and do nothing? He's going to ask the same of you, and he's going to ask the same of me. He's given us a gift. It may be small, it may be large. It may be a speaking gift, it may be a practical gift. It may be getting alongside someone. It can be, it's a long list. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, you can read them there. And one day he's going to say to me, Roy, did you discharge the administration of that gift? I didn't give it to you for you. You are a steward. And he wants to know that I've used that gift. And then when he hears that you and I have used that gift, we will hear, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." So that's my question to you. Paul just gets on with it. Yeah, he does get in prison as a result of it, doesn't he? Maybe that's one reason why you're not prepared yet to use your spiritual gift. Are you thinking this is going to be costly? Maybe not going to prison, but in terms of your time and your energy and your money, other things are going to have to go by the way. Of course they are. When we serve Christ, it's always cruciform in shape. But we're forgetting the joy of serving Christ in this world and the reward in the life to come. God had a secret plan, a global church. God revealed that plan to Paul. Are you still with me? Number three, God wants the invisible powers to see his wisdom through his secret plan. All week long, I have been pondering why God waited so long to reveal his secret plan. And when I started the sermon, writing it on Thursday morning, I read verse 10 and I found the reason. God's intent was that now, AD 60 and onwards, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God could have revealed this secret and said, "One day I'm going to join Jews and Gentiles together in a brand new body." He could have revealed it to Noah, could have revealed it long before the church was born. But it would have been bones without flesh, words without action. But as soon as Paul went around the Mediterranean and began planting churches filled with people who once hated one another, birds of different feathers who would never have flocked together, but now they were, the invisible powers could see the incredible wisdom of God. That's why God waited. So that in every little church, instead of God just saying, "I've got this idea, it's coming up in the year 86, or after Pentecost, Jews and Gentiles will be together in one body," God waited until that was a visible reality. And then all the invisible powers could see the incredible wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, are you aware that there are invisible powers who influence people and events in the world today? You can't see those powers. They are either angelic, good powers, or there are evil powers, such as Satan and his demonic hordes. And as the church is built, person by person, stone by stone, made up of different people from different nationalities and different personalities and different people groups who would never otherwise be seen together, let alone love one another. These invisible beings are being given a masterclass in the many-colored wisdom of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Why has God invented the church? Because do you know what? There's another world that intersects with this visible one. And there are angels watching, and there are demons watching. And God says, "I'm going to give you a master class. I'm going to reveal my wisdom to all those invisible, angelic, and demonic beings. And I'm going to give them that master class through the church." I wonder what the angels think when they see another brick in the temple being put there. Well, we know, don't we? There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. So the church, the angelic side, the angels are rejoicing. I wonder what the demons think. As they are revealed the manifold wisdom of God, I bet they're gnashing their teeth in frustration and anger as they see yet one more soul disappear from their domain. And they must know that their doom is writ. But either for good or for evil, they are both experiencing through the church the incredible multi-colored wisdom of God. The vast diversity of the church, and especially the gospel's power to mix oil and water, is testimony to the wisdom and power of God. Brothers and sisters, do you know the angels are watching Manor Park? Are the angels watching us? I'm not so much bothered about the demons. I'm bothered about the angels, and they're watching. And what do they see? Do they, I pray, by the grace of God, see a diverse band of people? Rich and poor. Middle class and working class. How I hate those distinctions. Black and white. Male and female. Young and old. Gathered together in one body. United to Jesus Christ. To his praise and glory. The angels are watching. God had a secret plan to form one church out of Jew and Gentile. God revealed that amazing plan to Paul. He wants the invisible powers to take note of this wisdom as they look on. And finally, God wants every believer to grasp the importance of the church. What is God doing in the world today? Have you ever wondered what he's doing in the world today? What is his biggest project? Well, he's upholding universes and galaxies and planets, isn't he, up there? He can do that without even thinking, can't he? Do you know that he upholds the whole of the universe? For just one second, he didn't uphold it, the whole universe would collapse into nothingness. By his word, he upholds the whole of the universe. But that's child's play to God. We can do that. Do you end up kind of hardly knowing what you're doing when you're driving? You know what I mean. You can have a conversation, your mind being something, and you're just driving and doing the steering wheel and all the rest. It's background stuff. Is God's great project saving the planet from global warming? It's the world's number one present project, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that? They meet at the G20, that's all they talk about. COP something this coming week, that's all they're going to talk about. Now, you and I are stewards of all that God has given us, so we should look after this planet. That is true. But the Bible also says that this planet is going to burn up one day. There is no future for this planet. Did you know that? One day God's going to create a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. No, God's big project is not saving the planet from global warming. Be concerned as an individual Christian that God spare us from, as a church, taking that on as a big project. Do you know what God's great project is? His number one priority is he's building up a kingdom made up of people from every land in the world. He's building them together into a holy temple. And you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that community will live forever and ever and ever. It's the only group of people that will ever be together forever. And that's what God's doing. Listen to John Stott one more time. If the church is central to God's purpose, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? You can tell he's a preacher, can't you? How dare we push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? No. I can just imagine him in all sorts of place and Langham Place and London preaching this. No, we shall seek to become responsible church members active in our local churches. Do you know the real challenge for you and I this morning is, where does the church come in our listings and orderings of priorities. That is the bottom line from everything I've said this morning. And when I say, where does the church come in my list of priorities? I always, because the Bible always refers to the local church. You can't say, well, I just love the church, man, all over the world, all through time. The only church you can love are the people in this room with you. And so the big question this morning, if God's great secret plan, which he revealed through Paul, and now is his big passion until the end of time, is to gather a church together in one body. If that's his great passion, where does the community of God's people come in my order of priorities? Is it way, way up there? Or is it so easy to slip down the list? Yeah, there are so many other things. Pleasures, possessions, family. So easy for a thousand other things to come above. But if we really understand what Paul has been teaching, God's people will become our, well, God is first of all the main object of our desire, and then his people go way up there in our list of priorities. The church. To love, to serve, to protect, to expand this great community of people whom God is calling to himself.